bird who's climbing up a mountaintop and just this display of all these wonderful things every time. I mean, as you read through Galatians so far, each truth is escalating. It's getting greater and greater as you read it. I just want to recap on a few things and look at them. Starting verse 3 in chapter 1. You know, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, and then it's escalates, it just builds from there, it gets greater. As you get to verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And just when you think it can't get any better, you look at verse 11, in whom we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And you can just see that this is just greater and greater as we go. And you know, you look at verses 15 through 23, and Paul's sincere prayer, as you read that, is a sincere prayer to the believers at the Ephesians, is that they would know God better. That's what a sincere prayer is. I just pray that you would know God better. And then we talked about in chapter 2, it's like birds reaching the top of the mountain and they're just seeing like all the majesty, all the great things of what God's doing, and they just soars off there. And look at verse 20, which he brought in Christ when he was raised from the dead, he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Do you even think of a greater peak to reach? I mean, it's just such a climax there. And then right here, it's like just diving off that mountain and looking into the depths of Death Valley. Look at verse 1 and chapter 2. And you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And then we come to this clear sentence, one of the clearest sentences in the Bible that gives us the dynamics of what salvation requires. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, as you get to reading here, I mean, it's not even clear what Paul's purpose in writing this so far is, you know. It's just been a man who is just like so full of the Holy Spirit, and then just what comes out of his mouth, when he opens his mouth, what comes out is just Jesus edifying. I'm praying for you guys. I hope you just know him better. Can you believe what we were saved from? Can you believe the depths of depravity that we were actually dead, and now that we've been made alive? And can you just get a hold of that? And then he has this moment where he just says, where he just kind of reflects, and he says what we've been looking at in Galatians. This is by grace. Are you saved in faith? It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. It's a convention of folks. And now we're getting ready to arrive at something that, as I read this, I looked at verses, and I think that this may be the most, bear with me, creation edifying or creation lifting verse in the whole Bible. No other verse can I find elevates man in the same way and also humbles him in the same verse. Now we'll talk about what I'm saying. Let's read this in verse 10. two questions as I read this. I had two questions that popped in my mind as I read that. And it's, what does it mean to be God's workmanship? Is that significant that we're called His workmanship? And does that require, second thing is, does that require or does it mean anything to us that we are His workmanship? I did some looking up. Workmanship comes from a Greek word, I don't know how to say it, poema, maybe? Not sure how to pronounce it, but that's the same word where the English language gets the word poem. That's where we get the word poem. The root of the word, what it means, it doesn't mean poem, that's where we get the word in English, but what it meant in that time was a work of art. It literally means a work of art. Just think about this for a minute. We are His work of art. We are His masterpiece. Art, I wrote down this definition of art. Art is when something is uniquely created, intended to be appreciated for their beauty or emotional power. And I thought about for a minute that there's no artist in the world that can construct any piece of art without imprinting themselves on the work. Let me explain what I mean. I could not take a photograph, and it would be impossible for you not to be able to see that photograph and see what it is about me that appreciates what I just photographed. That photograph would tell you something about me, what I appreciate, what I see through my mind's eye, something about me. If someone writes a song, it is impossible for someone to just write a song and have the words that have been lyrically no way, shape, or form connected to them. You can't write something that you haven't experienced, lived through, seen, or heard about. It has somehow, you have to be affected, it has to come through you. You cannot paint something that is not in your mind's eye. You know what I'm saying? You can't do something. I have no connection to that whatsoever. That's impossible. But it says in here that we are His workmanship. And if you think about it that way, you think about we are His work of art, there's no way that He can make us without leaving His imprint of who He is on His work of art as well. That's how man was made, right? Man was made in what? In the image of God, right? The image of God, we're imprinted. There's something about our Maker that was imprinted on us. That was part of Him that shows through what He was making. And in our Maker, we receive the body, soul, and spirit. And also, that's the only thing that we got from Him. We also got a longing for God. We got a place in our hearts that we desire, that we all are eternal beings thinking about eternal things, and it bothers, and it makes us wonder, makes us think about eternal things. The idea, the concept of God is very gratifying. It's very intriguing to us. He's placed that in us as part of the Maker put into us. God made everything else on this earth. Everything. And we know that, right? We know God made everything that was. I'm going to read this to you in John 1:1. I just want to read this and just ponder this as we're going through this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he says this, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Nowhere, anywhere, nothing exists that was not made by God. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens and the earth are all great works, aren't they? They're all great. They're uncomprehendable to humans. I mean, is it not uncomprehendable? Like a friend and I were talking just the other day. I was on the way home from school, and he was just talking about how they measure the distance to the stars, and he was talking about these light years, and when you start talking light years, and it's uncomprehendable, right? And it's hard to wrap your mind that something can be so far that light hadn't reached there yet. I mean, when I turn on the flashlight, and it's there, right, Jack? And that's the world we live in. But I can't imagine. It's hard for me to comprehend that there's a place so far that light hadn't even made it there yet. That people can't see. places you've been, some of the beautiful places that you've seen in the world. Think about, I mean, I remember my father-in-law, we were privileged enough to be able to go to Hawaii. I mean, closest to paradise I know on earth. Beautiful. I mean, the cliffs, the water. We got to scoop it out of Molokai Bay. It's a crater in the middle of the ocean. It's beautiful. Today we were digging through some DVDs now and found some of our videos that we made when we took a trip to Colorado. Where's all these streams? We videoed every stream we crossed, and every mountain we saw, and everything. We videoed it all. And God has made all those things. He made all those things, and all those things are great. They're all beautiful. They're all beautiful, and they're all great, but it isn't His masterwork. God did all this, but that isn't His masterwork. That isn't the masterpiece that God made. Whenever Allison and I lived in Lexington, we went to a nursery, and I was buying some landscaping for my backyard. And I really love trees. I love all kinds of different trees. One of my favorite trees is Japanese maple. And during the summer, they got this red leaf, but in the fall, it just turns almost fluorescent. It's hard to explain. The light passes through the leaves, and they're beautiful. It's just a beautiful tree. The shapes of them are just so gorgeous. And we spent a lot of money on it. I spent a lot of money on it. She wasn't too keen on it. But I bought one of these, and it was beautiful. And so I built a patio. I built a goldfish pond. It didn't have any goldfish in it, but it had the potential to house it. And I built a waterfall. It was actually a two-tier waterfall. A waterfall poured into another waterfall. It fell into the pond. And I did all this landscaping off the back of it. And all that was, listen, all that was handiwork. But it was all just to display this tree that I bought. This beautiful tree that was a specimen tree in my backyard. Man is the apex of God's physical creation, far above the angels. Far above the angels, because angels don't bear the image of God. Angels don't bear the image of God. With our ability to see, to hear, to smell, to touch, everything in our bodies working in unison, working together to propel us forward, to wake us up. We're capable of feelings of sadness, of love, of loyalty, just all those different things. We're able to achieve unthinkable things. But man is still, mankind, he is the apex of the physical creation. He's still not God's master. Or His workmanship as listed here, created in Christ Jesus. The masterpiece is a human. Hear me out here. Here's what the masterpiece is. It's a human, though dead in their trespasses and sins, is made alive in Christ. That's the masterpiece. The reason is because if this describes you, if you've been saved, if you've been created in Christ Jesus, you are actually subject to two creations of God. You were born of a woman, you were born into this world, but then you were also subject to another creation. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, and all things are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, or all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's almost what that's saying is if God took His mind off of us, we just die. We exist. We can function only because God allows or holds the laws for us to breathe and function and wake up. I mean, everything that we do, my ability to speak and my vocal cords just twanging as I push pressure against them, and you being able to hear it vibrating the drums in your ear, all that's enabled because God is allowing that to happen. All things consist because He is here. But the masterwork is in the second creation, Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's greater than the Rocky Mountains. It's greater than the beaches of Hawaii. It's greater than the Grand Canyon, the Red River Gorge. It's even greater than mankind itself. Because of what it took for it to happen. It took the power of the resurrection. You understand that how we are able to experience this new life, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that transferred us from dead in our trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. The reason why our master work is because of the unfathomable power that it took to make that second creation happen. This resurrection power. That's why Paul preaches when you read about Paul preaching, saying Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Everything we do is in vain. If Christ is not risen, there is no hope. Because there's so much power. Without the resurrection, there's no power. But in the resurrection, there's all the power. And nothing to do with all. It all hinges on the resurrection. We are God's masterwork when we've been subjected to both creations. When we've been born into this world, and then we've been born again. And that's when we become His masterwork. And it's a hard truth to take hold of. And I think the reason why it's hard to take hold of one is because we live in these frail bodies. We live in these frail bodies, and I just wake up some days and I don't feel like masterwork. You know what I'm saying? I don't feel like a masterpiece. I look in the mirror, you know what I'm saying, in my pajamas. I'm like, listen, I don't feel like masterpiece. Now, we live in these bodies. Sometimes the truth of this, I mean, just so suppose you can get over the physical image you see in the mirror, and you get past that, you say, I can still be a masterpiece and look like this. But there's the busyness of life and the things that come in through the day. You know, I'm preaching this tonight. I'm going to remind you that you are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterwork. You are His handiwork. He's made you something spectacular if you've been born again. But I'm going to tell you, some stuff's going to happen tonight. You're going to have to start fooling with some kids or some grandkids or help a husband load something or unload something or watch a TV show or something. And something's going to get in the way of you remembering this. The things that happen to us that make us doubt our worth. But we need to remember something. We need to remember. I want you guys to remember this, and I need to remind myself this. That we're also in a process. We're a work of art, but we're not a finished work of art. Okay? We're a work of art, but we're in a process. I read something one time. Michelangelo, he was chipping away at a big rock, and someone said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm liberating an angel from this piece of stone." So God's dealing with us. And he's working something out. He's chiseling something out of this broken, of this hardened piece. He's trying to mold it. He's trying to shape it. He's trying to make us into something that we're not. And what's great about God is there's no stone He's ever thrown away and said, I can't work with this. No matter how deformed you think you are, no matter how unusable you think you are, there's no stone that God's had. It's like, I can't work with this. I can't make something out of this. The tools that God uses to help construct us and help shape us and help mold us, I wrote this down, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and the preaching of His Word. Those are the tools that but what does it require? If we're going to His workmanship, does that require, does that mean anything to us? Two things I want you to think about. One is I want you to, the thing that we have to do sounds simple, but it's the truest thing, because if you don't believe it, what you'll do is you'll treat something as very valuable as if it was common.
Let me explain it up.
When I was I was 16, 17.
My granddad,
he wouldn't dine. He wasn't in bad health. Nothing was wrong with him. Feeling generous, maybe. Not sure what his motivation was.
And he said, "Come here, Jamie. I got something I want to
give you." I come back to the bedroom, and he hands me a shotgun case. And I open it up, and what I open up is a Remington.
Can't remember the model number now, but it was a Remington with this beautiful scroll work on the side of the receiver. It had two barrels. It was called a Skeet Shooting Special.
And had this brass medallion on it, the most pretty gun I've ever seen in my life. And he said, "Do me a favor." I said, "What?" He said, "Go kill some rabbits with it. Go kill some quail with it. Go use this." And sure. So I took the gun case and I stuck the gun behind the seat of my truck, and it never left the back seat of my truck. Behind my seat, everywhere we went, and if I was going to head up a holler and go hunting somewhere, if I was going to go shoot skeet with my buddies, wherever I did, I brought that gun with me. And one day I was watching Kentucky Field, and there was a guy on there, and he was, Kentucky Field's a TV show, and there's a guy on there, and he was talking about these shotguns that were made, and then he brought this one guy. I said, "Oh, it's exactly like my gun." He started talking about being a very valuable gun. And I went and I took it to the pawn shop, and I asked the guy, I said, "What's this worth?" And he said, he asked me what I thought it was worth. So my granddad said that he paid $400 for it. He said, "I'll buy it from you for that." He said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "It's about $2,200 now." And I was treating something that was very valuable as common. Something that was worth a lot as if it was just something for everyday use. And let's think about this for a minute real quick. My granddad asked me to use that. I think God wants us to use our salvation, don't you? I think that we're saved and that God wants us to be able to take the security and the understanding that we can't lose our salvation, that we can go into the darkest pits of humanity and we can preach Christ and we can tell people about the love of Christ and we don't have to worry about that sin rubbing off on us and messing us up for eternity, that we can use our salvation, that we can evangelize, we can do the work of the ministry, we can do all those things and use our salvation. And it's made, if it wasn't made to use, then why are we still here? You understand my question? If salvation was the purpose of it all, then the day I accepted Him, I would be here no more, wouldn't I? It would beam me up, Scotty. There I would be in heaven. But God wants us to use this. God wants us to employ our salvation, the power of it, the testimony of it, to tell other people to work for Him and to do this great work. We need to value our salvation. We need to value our salvation. We need to care for our salvation. And we need to grow in our faith so we can fight a good warfare, don't we?
I was reading 1 Timothy last night.
Paul charges Timothy to fight a good warfare. He tells him, holding the faith and in good conscience. We want to. That's what we're in charge here to do. That's what, as a pastor, that's something I feel very strong that I have to do. I have to hold the faith. I have to make sure that what I preach here is very accurate, that it's portrayed what this faith is, that I lift up Christ Jesus as I preach, and that's Christ and Christ alone, and all the doctrines that we believe, that we make sure that that's being presented and that's coming forth. But we have to do things in good conscience also, right? In our conscience, and that's what
the liberating great, here's what I think is great about that, is that if your conscience is conflicted, I'd say don't do it. Because I'd say, because what I read there is that if God's asking you to do something, if God is employing you to a work, if He's behind you doing something, guess what? Your conscience can be clear. You go, I can do this. I'm not struggling in this area. This isn't tough for me because my conscience is clear. I think if our conscience starts to be run, we start to say, you know, this is a delicate area. I'm not sure about this. This is really, I'm conflicted. This kind of makes me feel like I need to be embarrassed or I need to do something else. And I think that's a good indicator that maybe you need to back up and pray about this. Because God's not going to conflict our conscience. Because He says, do it in good conscience. Everything we should be doing should be in good conscience. The other thing that being God's workmanship requires of us, we need to hold still. We need to hold still. You ever took a 2-year-old to the barbershop? I mean, I can remember Jackson's been better than Colton, but Colton's awful. Colton's still not good. They go take a good haircut on him. I can talk about his hair now. But Colton, he used to take it. He used to cry. I mean, he could remind me, he would cry, go to the barber. He could not stand to go to the barber. But what's so crazy about it is you get them in that chair, and you get them real still, and they're doing all the flipper stuff, and you get them all, and they're getting to this place where they're finally starting to look so shaggy, and they're starting to look like something. And right at that moment, the kid wants to start moving. They want to get up out of the chair. They want to do something else. They want to get up. And then someone starts jabbing into them. Or then all of a sudden, the person is like, well, you know what? I've got it this far. You take it from here, Mom and Dad. God, when God is working on us, when He's sculpting us, it's just when we're starting to look like something. It's just when we're starting to get really firm and really understanding what we believe, and we're getting really excited and on fire for God. That's when we really need to hold still. That's when we, and I don't mean like quit working. I mean don't run away. Don't turn. Don't start to get preoccupied with other things. Hold still. If you're getting, if we're preaching, like we're going through this series of Ephesians or Galatians or the commandments, and then, man, each one of them just feels like a big rash just filing over your heart. Hold still. God is shaping you. Like you need to hear that. The more abrasive it feels, probably the longer we need to stay there. We need to submit to God's word. I mean, everything that we read here, we need to say, does this line up with my life? And when it doesn't line up, we trim that stuff off. We let that stuff be pulled away. Say, you know what? I keep hearing this over and over. This doesn't agree with the way that I'm living. You know what? Maybe it's time to say goodbye to that. Maybe it's time to put that behind me. That's not going to work out for me anymore in my life. Because just when you're starting to look like something, just when you start to hear those things, you got an option. You can turn back to the ways of everything that you were doing before, or you can go on forward. Going on forward is going to mean you're going to get a drastic haircut. Things are going to look different because we can't listen. Sanctification doesn't mean you look the same. Sanctification is you get better. It's a process of improvement. It's a process of getting more holy, more Christ-like. God will take you just as you are, but He's not going to leave you the way He found you. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you more like Christ. The last part of this verse, look at the last part of this verse. It says, unto good works with God as before ordained that we should walk in. Verse after verse that we read about God's mercy, we read about God's salvation. right? God's mercy and salvation. By the way, what is mercy? Not getting what you deserve, but I just want to just, I was thinking about this the other day. Mercy is not just like, I mean, if I just do nothing, like if Wanda was to chuck a piece of fruit up here and hit me with something, and I just do nothing, somebody might call that mercy. But I think mercy is when someone acknowledges what you've done. It's like a conscious awareness that you've done this against me, and I'm choosing to let this fly. You know, just not doing nothing, I mean, that could be a pacifist, that could be someone who doesn't care, right? That could be someone who's not awake. But mercy is someone who consciously understands what was done against them and chooses to not give out the what did you say, Leticia? Give them what they deserve, right? So we read in between verses 2 and verse 10 about all this mercy and the salvation available, and then he comes to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So how are we walking in verse 2? In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. What kind of work did you do? You worked as children of disobedience. And in verse 10, after you're saved through God's mercy, you are before ordained you should walk in good works. Before ordained, I want you to think of this. Each of us has an eternally designed job description that includes a task, an ability, and a place to serve. You have an eternally designed job description. You may prefer to do something. You may something that looks really, really good and say, I would really like to be involved in that, but God may have something very specifically says, I know you would enjoy that, but this would honor me better. This would be greater. I personally would have loved to be in some type of like, I don't know, a lineman chaplain or something? Like something to do with linemen and continuing to do that. I mean, personally, that would have been like the pick I would have made. Like, no one gave me, but God called me. Actually, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. I probably wouldn't have done that. He could have heard my talkings with Steve. I come over to Steve's house. Jamie, do you believe God's calling me to preach? I believe he is, but it doesn't make sense because I cannot stand to speak in front of anybody. I cannot stand to stand in front of people and open up my mouth. I feel so socially awkward anyway. When people ask me what's a good day, you know, I walk up and people say, how's your day going? I walk up. I'm not a good person for small talk. You want to talk about science? You want to talk about creativity? You want to talk about like something big? We'll sit down and have a conversation. I'm terrible. Preaching. I mean, getting up here and proclaiming with any power, with any truth, with any oomph at all. I mean, that I would stand up here and say it. I don't think so, Steve. I feel like God's calling into a greater place, but I just don't think I can do that. God did it. He called me to this. He equipped me and gave me the ability and a place to serve. What happened? Steve left, and then there's a place to serve. I mean, all that wound up, and that's not unique to pastors, okay? That's every one of you. Every one of you. God has a place for you to serve. He has an ability that he wants to give you. To serve in the capacity that he's called you to. So I want you to think of this tonight as a close. I want you to remember this as we leave. If you are saved by Jesus Christ, you are God's masterpiece. God's masterwork. And it's hard to say that, isn't it? It's hard to think that. You know, we're so used to bringing ourselves so low, and I think that we need to because we didn't do any of that, right? I mean, we're not masterwork because we did anything. Like, God, that's God, what Paul does is exalting God's work in us. But we need to realize as we leave here, we need to treat our valuable salvation as common. But we do need to use it. And if God is working on you and he is shaping you, you need to hold still. You need to stay in that place. You know, when you're tempted, when the preacher gets heavy, and I get fired up and sweating and screaming like I do sometimes, and it's, I don't know if it's getting on you right then or not, but it's when you're tempted to like check your Facebook status or balance the checkbook. Guess what? Come on, do that. Think that, I mean, I can't be more involved. My work's getting hectic and my time's getting, I think I need to start pulling back on Wednesday nights. I think Sunday nights is too much for me. I think I just need to be a one time a week. You need to hold still. Just work out when God's got you where He wants you. A lot of people, that's when they start backing out, start running off. Allow Him to shape you. Allow Him to mold you. Allow yourself to see what He's want to make out of. Before His name. So, Father, I thank You so much.